Can you imagine what your life would look like if God were to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you without measure? The problem with asking you to imagine what it would be like to live under the great blessing of God is that the gospel has been grossly contaminated by charlatan preachers who are offering health, wealth, and prosperity, a narrative that has nothing to do with the Bible, but that the Bible does squarely promise to God's people that if you honor me, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you can't contain it. It will be without measure. Let me go back and just remind you that the many pastors on social media that have Bentleys in their parking spot in the local church are dishonest representatives of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For every charlatan pastor that is fleecing the sheep of their financial resources, there are 10,000 faithful shepherds who are seeking to teach the scriptures as they really are in simple, plain fact. And I want to do that this morning. I want to show you from Malachi chapter 3 that it's possible for us to rob God. It's possible for believers to be charged by God Almighty as thieves for simply not fulfilling His clear commandment in Scripture to be generous in our living. It's interesting that in the context of God charging Israel as robbing him of what was rightfully his, the tithes and offerings, he then says, but if you do what I tell you to do, you won't be able to handle the blessing that I will send your way. Are you tracking with me, church family? I'm just laying the foundation for you when we finally get to the New Testament of what the Bible teaches about the stewardship responsibility of God's people. I'm seeking to teach you about the character of God as it is represented in the Old Testament, that He is, in fact, a generous God. He is poised to bless His people. He will meet our needs as we trust Him. He promises it and reiterates it. But I want you to really stop and think with me this morning. What would my life look like if I were to meet all of God's commandments, do what He tells me to do, and He opens the windows of heaven, the floodgates of heaven, and pours out a blessing upon me without measure? This passage answers that question. I can't imagine one Christian in this room that does not want to embrace the promise of God to have the windows of heaven opened wide and His blessing poured out upon us. But what is His blessing? What's He talking about? This text shows us. It's in Malachi chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 6 to 12. I, the Lord, do not change. He begins by saying, you have to know somewhat of who I am. I am the Lord. I've never changed. And because I have not changed, you're not destroyed. That's pretty straight up, isn't it? I am the Lord. I do not change. And because I do not change, I have not, forgive my crass grammar, I've not squashed you all. I've not destroyed you. Look at verse 7. Since the days of your parents, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Now he says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Notice the insolence of the nation of Israel. Yet you ask in retort, how can we return? God says, another question, will a man rob God? So how are the Israelites supposed to return? Do what I told you to do. Stop robbing me. Stop robbing my house. Yet you are robbing me. Again, the people are insolent. How do we rob you? They know full well. When people ask those questions, they already know the answer to them. They knew full well. So God simply answers them by not making the full payment of the tenth and the offerings, the tithes and the offerings. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See, here's the reference. It's a famous reference. We should all know it and love it. We believe in it. We hope in it. See, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Furthermore, he says, I will rebuke the devourer. Wow, wouldn't I love to preach on who the devourer is? Someone or something, some entity that destroys the land. Look what he says. So he will not be able to ruin the produce of your land, and your vine in your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. My blessing includes the productivity and prosperity of your land. Then all the nations will consider you blessed, fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. I want you to imagine what your life would be like receiving the full measure of God's blessing when the windows of heaven are open to you. I want you to see, first of all, in verse number 6, that the full great blessing of God is his generous mercy. That's the single greatest blessing that heaven can bestow on any of us. It is not a fat bank account. It is not a new house or your dream home. It is not your mortgage being paid off. The single greatest gift and blessing that can come from the open windows of heaven is the mercy that we all need in our lives every day. It's clear in the text, isn't it? The Lord says, because I don't change, I will keep on being a God of mercy. I am now what I have always been and will be forever, is what he's saying in verse number 6. I am the Lord, I do not change. And because I do not change, my settled response to your rebellion and sin is mercy. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to be kind toward you. So just think about it. This verse contains two of the most prominent attributes of God Almighty in the entire Bible. He is unchanging and he is merciful. We need those qualities buried deep in our hearts today as the world is shaking, as we just sung, and it's about to shake even more. God says, I'm the rock beneath your feet. I do not change. And because I do not change, you don't have to worry about waking up one morning and God has changed his attitude toward you. God has decided to be your enemy. God has decided to get it in for you. He says, because I am the Lord, I do not change. My settled response to you as my chosen people is to be merciful to you. What a great promise. Think about it. Think about, I'm only 62. I'm about to be 63, and I get such a charge out of the fact that the world has changed so stinking much that I can hardly believe it. The world is so different now than when I was a boy. We hardly had television. Television was only on for about 8 hours a day, and then it would switch off at 8 o'clock at night. We didn't have cell phones. We had party line telephones. You'd pick up the telephone and have to ask your neighbor, do you mind getting off the line so we could use the to make a phone call? And then they'd just listen in to you for your entire conversation. And we'd say to my Aunt Myrtle, Myrtle, get off the phone. You gossip. Get off the phone. The world has changed so much in such a short period of time. But God hasn't changed one iota. It's a theme that the psalmist picked up in Psalm 102. Here's what he said. Long ago you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. If you are a young earth theologian like I am, you believe the earth is probably no more than 6 to 10,000. You can argue with me later. But evolution has so poisoned our education system that nobody can hardly believe that God is strong enough to create the world by the power of his word. Yet he did. He created the world by his word. Now, and then the psalmist says, but they will all perish, but you will endure. All of them will wear out like clothing. You change them like a garment. They will all pass away. The earth is melting beneath our feet. One day it will be consumed in a great fire. Before the new heaven and new earth is established, the new heaven and the new earth where we will live. But then, the psalmist said, but you are the same because your years never end. So this is a theme that moves throughout Scripture, that God is the same forever and always. Remember Hebrews 13, verse 5, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's exactly what Malachi is saying on God's behalf. Do you remember the Apostle James said, don't be deceived, dear friends. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow. There's not a sliver or a shadow of change in God. What he was when the earth was founded, he is now and will be forever. And because of that, we celebrate that, because it means his response to us is the same as his response to Israel. I'll be merciful to you when you are stubborn, when you have sinned, and when you need to be forgiven. What a beautiful reality here. You realize what Malachi, God is doing through Malachi? He's esteeming the virtue of mercy. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, I prefer mercy over sacrifice. I would prefer that you would learn to be merciful like your Father in heaven is merciful. Do you remember how Jesus pronounced it in his famous sermon in verse 7? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those of you who cannot be merciful will not have mercy. You will not receive mercy. People will react to you in the same judgmental way that you react to them. God's people need to be the most merciful people on the planet. Good old Jeremiah said, when my heart gets down, I remember this. I have hope when I recall the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God is a merciful God. So, you see, when the windows of heaven are finally opened, you may or may not have a dime more in your pocket, but you will have the greatest gift conceivable in the human mind. You will be the glad, joyful recipient of God's amazing mercy in your life. That's the first gift that comes from the floodgates that are opened in heaven. Number two is the generous invitation that God gives to all of us to walk in relationship with him. That's verse number 7. The first great gift that God gives us when the windows of heaven are open is mercy. The second great gift is the invitation to live in intimate relationship with him as our God and Father, as our Savior and our friend. Look back at verse 7. You're just like your parents, he says. Does that irk you when someone says, you're just like your mother? Does it irritate you when someone says, you're just like your father? You know you can't help it. It's in your genes, and it's in your spiritual makeup. You're just like your parents. They disobeyed God. They dishonored God. They rebelled against God. So are you. That's what he's saying in the text. He says, just like your parents, they turned from my statutes. You've not kept them either. By the way, that's a critical part of the gospel. For all the ways that the Bible describes our spiritual condition, it's especially important in Romans chapter 5, we're told, for by one man, everybody became disobedient. And by one man, we can all become obedient. Through Adam, we learn to sin against God. And at our core, we are rebels. We are lawbreakers, just like Adam. You will never come to salvation until you accept the sentence of the law that you have broken the law of God. And you need grace. You need mercy. You need forgiveness. But through one man, Adam messed it up. Christ restored the whole mess. How wonderful is that? Christ came to say, don't follow Adam, follow me. I will give you a heart to return to God. What does God say to Israel? Return to me, and I will return to you. We used to be asked as young Christians, far from God, are you? Who moved? It isn't God who moved, it's you. Your sin has put a distance between you and God. You have broken the fellowship you have with the Lord. But what does he say? I just love it. God is a restoring God. He's a receiving God. He says, you take one step toward me and I'll take 10,000 toward you. He'll leap across the universe, Deuteronomy says. He'll leap across the universe for the man or woman whose heart is bent in obedience to him. Don't underestimate your stubborn heart. Don't quickly concede. Don't quickly think of yourself as a do-gooder who always pleases to honor the Lord. No, your heart is stubborn. But when you find yourself drifting far from God, remember the echo of Malachi chapter 3, where God says, come on home. Come back. Come back where you belong. There are some of you who are so far from God and you know it. Maybe others can't see it. You can look pretty in church on Sunday morning. You can be involved in ministry, but your heart is cold, distant, far from God. Here's what he says. Give it up and come on back. Your place at the table is waiting for you. I just think that is so cool because we run. People love you until they don't, right? People love you till they don't. And people have a line. You cross it, you're out. God says, you've crossed the line so many times you have no idea. And what is his response? Just keep on coming back. Oh, man. Do you ever cross the line? I do every day. I misspeak, I misthink, I misact. I've got the old man still very much trying to control every day. Some of you are saying, Pastor Derek, don't tell the people that you sin. What? Come on. We don't worship man. You're not looking to me. You look to Christ. Of course I fail. I get impatient with my wife. I get impatient with my kids. I get impatient with my grandkids. I get impatient with you. I sin every day. Not in committing immorality, thank God. He's protected me. But I'm a sinner. What does God say? Confess your sin to me and you will be forgiven of all unrighteousness. Get yourself turned around. I've been here for 18 years. I'm still praying for some of you to get turned around. I don't mean to be unkind. It breaks my heart to see how far from God you really are. I see it wrinkled in your face. I don't see the peace of God thriving in your soul. There's only one reason that happens. It's because we've drifted from God. His Spirit is calling us back to obedience and surrender to him, and we're not cooperating with God. So imagine what your life would be like if God opened the windows of heaven. Well, I hope you've clued in by now. He has opened the windows of heaven. And he's been pouring out his mercy and pouring out the call for you to live in intimate relationship with him. Let me show you the third gift that comes from him in verse 8 and 9. And it is that God is generous in his correcting us when we're wrong. Aren't you glad for that? Only the people who truly love you will ever tell you the truth. And God loves you so much. God loves you, Timothy Keller used to say, God loves you just as you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you just as you are. He loves you to the point that he will correct you when you're wrong. What does he do with Israel? He just hits them directly in the face. You're a bunch of robbers and thieves. Their insolence is mind-numbing. They mockingly ask God, what are you talking about? They act as if they don't know what God is talking about. He says, you're keeping back a portion of the tithes and offerings. That's what the text seems to be indicating in the Hebrew, that they were contributing a little bit, but they were acting like they were doing the full gifting that God had commanded. It's the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 5 when God killed Ananias and Sapphira. It wasn't because they didn't give or they did give. It's because they lied about it. They pretended that they gave, and God was really unsettled. Well, so much so that he killed them. They were taken out. Remember? So that's what was happening. God is correcting Israel. He's hitting them between the eyes. One of the things I've noticed about the church over the last decade or so, it used to be that pastors could rebuke congregations Elders could rebuke members of the church, but now people are deeply offended if you tell them they're wrong. They're deeply offended if you point out their faults or their errors. So much so that they leave the church. They're just looking for a place where they can go and nobody tells them the truth. I want my friends to tell me the truth. And I have friends that do. My wife is one of them. When I say, sweetheart, I think, she just goes quiet, folds her arms and looks across the table at me. And I realize I'm being corrected. I'm being rebuked by somebody who knows the truth. So here's God. This is a biblical precedence. The Bible says, preach the word. Be instant in season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. Most pastors in a lot of evangelical churches would be dismissed this morning, Jerry, for preaching boldly about sin on a Sunday morning because congregations have no patience for it anymore. I know what I'm talking about. I have friends and individuals in this church that I know have taken a stand alone for Christ against the crowd and the direction of the world and the direction of major denominations, including Baptist denominations in Canada and in the United States. The lonely voices that speak up will be the ones that are kicked out, disregarded, silenced. But here's God saying to, what would you say of me if I stood up on a Sunday morning and said, you're all a bunch of robbers and thieves? Well, that's what Malachi's doing with the people of God because they're not giving God his rightful, commanded tithes and offerings. We'll talk more when we get to the New Testament about specifics concerning the laws of giving for New Testament believers. I typically don't use the word tithe for the New Testament. I call it grace giving. I'll try to defend that. But for now, we need to establish that the law of God from the earliest time establishes that if we, as God's people, are not regularly, consistently giving of our financial income to support the kingdom of God, we are a bunch of thieves and robbers. The New Testament says, what you determine in your own heart before God. April and I pray regularly. What are we supposed to give to the Christmas offering, Lord? What do you want us to do for this project, Lord? We have some missions that we support besides our first fruit given to the local church. But we ask the Lord, speak to our hearts. Sometimes he says, $50. Sometimes he says, $500. And I always say, when he says 500, I always say, you sure, Lord? I think you meant to say 50. Because I can't afford 500. But April and I'm being serious about the fact that April and we've tried honestly to discern. That's what I love about being a Christian. April and I, as husband and wife, we've never had two separate accounts. I have no conception for husbands and wives having two separate accounts. I just think that's the devil's job, devil's work. I think the devil's behind that practice. You can talk to me afterwards if you want. Boy, the air, it just went really quiet in here, didn't it? The person who has their own bank accounts is doing something they shouldn't be with the bank accounts. But my wife and I have always believed. In fact, I hardly know. I don't think I could access my bank account. I truly don't, because April is the banker. She's the one who understands that stuff, and I don't. I just say, baby, make sure you have a file where there's a list for everything if something happens. But the joy of being a Christian is that we get to pray together. And she'll suggest a number, and I will say, that's exactly what I was thinking. The Holy Spirit must be leading us together to be faithful. We love when that happens, Stephen. I'm trying to soften the correction just a little bit here, because it's very direct, isn't it? But God is generous, but he's also very gracious. He will not stop confronting your bad behavior till the day you die. And if you want to dig your heels in and get stubborn, your life will unravel as a Christian. So he says, you're wrong, people of God, and he seeks to correct them. Let me finish by showing you the fourth gift. God opens the windows of heaven. He pours out his mercy. He gives us a great invitation. He lovingly corrects us, though boldly and directly. And then finally, he makes this colossal promise. And he says, if you start tithing the way you're supposed to, I'm going to give you a blessing so great that you will not be able to contain it. So it's very clear to me in the text that the blessing he's talking about are first and foremost the spiritual blessings, but you would be misreading and misrepresenting this passage if you did not hear God saying, if you honor me in your finances, I will honor you as well. You honor me and I will open doors so that you will have the ability to be blessed in your life. That's how God works, right? God's not going to simply drop a check out of heaven into your lap. He requires you to work hard for it. Because in working hard, you're doing the honorable thing. You're using your gifts and talent. The Bible actually says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. There are so many lazy people in our culture, they should not be able to eat. I didn't say that. You can be ticked at me. God wrote it. What is it? He's trying to confront us in our laziness. He's saying, go find a job. Go to work. Work hard. And then when you start, you know why you work, don't you? You know why you work? You work so that you can support God's kingdom. And you can be a steward of what he gave you. I'm not trying to be super spiritual this morning. But the only way I got through this past year and my ongoing cancer treatments is by saying to the Lord, this body and this diagnosis and this journey is a stewardship from you. And I want to honor you in my body and in my journey and all that I do. And as soon as I say that from God, I have this incredible strength that comes into my heart. I don't like it. I'd give it away. If you want it, you can have it. But I say to God, I believe you gave me what you gave me so that I can honor you. And God says, you give the tithes and offerings into my storehouse, and I will open the windows of heaven and bless you so much that it will spill over into the produce of the land. I have friends who are farmers who believe that their land has been blessed because they are generous. The first chairman of the board for me as a young pastor was a dairy farmer. He was a graduate of a Bible college, and his dad was dying suddenly, and he called him home to take over the farm. We used to go up and get fresh milk. It wasn't pasteurized. Hooah! Anathema! And my kids didn't die. He'd let us take as much milk as we needed for the week, but he was a godly man, a man of prayer and faith. Before he went out to milk the cows at 4:30 in the morning, he'd already had his quiet time. He was often on his knees seeking God, and God blessed his cows. His cows produce lots of fresh, wonderful, golden milk. Because it's about that pricey, right? That's what God is saying in the passage. He says, I'll give you mercy. I'll give you a relationship with me. I'll correct you when you need it. But I just want you to know that I have this great promise that will follow you. If you do what I told you in the stewardship of your life, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. To my knowledge, this is only one of two or three places in the entire Bible where God says, test me. The problem with that is that all of us test God a lot in all the wrong ways. God says, just try this. Just try this. We were camping one summer as a family in a cottage. That's as far as I go camping. But we went down to the dock late at night. We were laying on the dock. We were watching the falling stars in August. It was supposed to be a star storm that night. My littlest guy was laying, complaining, I haven't seen one yet. I haven't seen one yet. And we said, Caleb, why don't you pray? He prayed, and this magnificent shooting star danced across the sky. And my little boy shouted out, my gosh, it works! Prayer works! Prayer works! We still tease him about that to this day. We taught our children 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Them that honor me, I will honor. You honor God and he'll take care of you. You honor him with your finances, your talents. Whatever you have as a treasure in your life, you give it to others. You bless others and help others and serve others. He'll make sure, Solomon put it this way, cast your bread upon the water and it will come back to you after a few days or many days. It'll be back. Cast your bread on the water and it's going to come back to feed you, is the image. So God has opened the windows of heaven. He wants to give you a blessing such that you can't contain. And the greatest gift that ever came from the open windows of heaven was his only Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am he who came down from above to do the Father's will. He's the gift of blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, Lord, I want your people to be blessed beyond measure. I want you to meet every need. But my burden and yours is that their spiritual needs be primary, first, and more important in their lives. And so I ask you, Lord, to teach us to be obedient. I can't help but try to listen to your Holy Spirit this morning and ask, who is far from you? Who has drifted a long way away? I pray that today would be the day of restoration for them. For those that have not yet received that great gift of Jesus Christ our Lord, may today be the day of salvation. But I pray as we study your word together on this topic of generous living, that your people will put their money, their finances, and the blessings of God in correct perspective in their lives, because I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.